Nehemiah chapter 8. I've looked forward to this text. When you read through a book and you see what's coming, there are certain chapters that jump out at you and you have anticipation, and this is one of those weeks. You stop and think how thrilling, how rewarding it must have been for these Jews to, after 52 days, to be able to look back and look at the wall. And there being a sense of satisfaction and accomplishment, not look what we did, but some of those who had been in that land for a while and the walls had been in ruins, and to be able to think, well, it's probably always going to be like that. And then leadership comes in with a vision and instruction, and people pull together and those walls are done. But now there was another construction project, and it had to do with the hearts of the people. The walls were up. Now what was going on in the homes and within those walls was very important. It's very critical that the people of God be familiar with the Word of God, because it's only when we understand the Word of God that we can obey the Word of God. The Old Testament records different times when the law was found. Remember this, not too far back in 2 Chronicles 34:14, where it says, and they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord. Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. There were times where the law had been lost, forgotten, overlooked, forgotten about. And yet there are times in Israel's history where we have real conviction of sin, real interest to obey, as well as times of neglect of God's word. When a society is insensitive or negligent to God's word, it doesn't matter how great or powerful or prosperous that society looks, they are dead in God's eyes. But a people, even though they may be in the minority, who are going through opposition, if they prize the Word of God, God sees what they do and they are successful in His eyes. The Puritans, many of the Puritans, had a very deep passion for prayer and the Word of God and for holiness. And much of what has been written about and the characterization of the Puritans is unfortunate. It's led to them being misunderstood, and at that time they were mistreated. But the earlier, young people, you can become convinced of the centrality of God's word in your life and own this book and read it and meditate on it and let it be central to your life, the more likely that you're going to go forward in the power of the Lord and be sensitive to His word. Now, up to this point, we've been talking about Nehemiah, and he was a skilled administrator, and he was a burdened builder. But in this chapter, the focus seems to shift a little bit to Ezra, who is a burdened scribe, and he has a prominent role. Before we go on, Psalm 19:8 says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart." Now, you have a little outline in front of you. We don't do this all the time on Sunday night, but I think it would help us to break down Nehemiah chapter 8 as we study this together. First of all, in the first 7 verses, learning what God's word says. Why do we take time at Westerville Bible Church in almost every service to read a section, sometimes portions of God's word? Is it just something that is tradition? Is it necessary? Timothy was commanded by Paul to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. 1 Timothy 4:11 makes it clear that not only was Timothy to do this, he was to command and teach these things. So Paul, the advice, the counsel he gives to Timothy is devote yourself to the Word of God and make sure the churches, that this is pressed on them as well. And I would say that churches that in large part, have neglected the public reading of God's Word and emphasized singing. There's nothing wrong with singing hymns of praise to God. But I think we would be surprised if we visit a number of churches, we would find just how much attention is devoted to a lot of singing and little time to the reading of God's Word and not a whole lot of time to the preaching of it. And I don't know that that lines up with the biblical model for biblical worship. Notice the reverence in Nehemiah chapter 8 that is shown to God's holy word. Remember that hand-copied scrolls were hard to find. They were rare. They were certainly valuable. There were very few people who could read, and there were very few copies that could be read. And after all these decades in captivity and then resettling, I think it's safe to say that a lot of Jews were very unfamiliar with the Mosaic Law. And as we don't always have you stand for all the reading of the Scripture, especially if it's a long portion, but you notice that at the end of verse 5, and as he opened it, all the people stood. So comfort was not the important thing. Number one, comfort was not the all-important thing. They stood when it was read. As far as I can tell, they stood all morning long. And maybe that continued for a whole week, for all we know. We don't stand, when we do stand to read God's Word, we don't stand to honor the worship leader. We stand to honor the God who gave that book. And it's not critical that we stand every time when we read the Word of God. But churches that cannot stand to hear the Word of God are ill or dead churches. Now, you and I probably have, maybe you could count them in your head, I don't want you to take too much time to do this, but I wonder how many copies of the Word of God you have. And some of you are saying, you mean in my home or on my device right now? Okay. Do we give God's Word the attention that it needs? It was nice to be able to come in this morning. I thought, oh, it's a little warm in here, and to go around and to adjust it. So were you comfortable this morning? Really? Even when I preached, you were still comfortable? All right. I appreciate the padded pews. I'm not complaining about the air conditioning, okay? But the important thing, as it says in Psalm 119, verse 52, when I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. You know where our real comfort of soul should take place? Is in the feeding of God's Word. To the point where if you say, I go to church, and you know what? I just don't hear God's Word taught. That ought to starve you. That ought to concern you. But to be able to say, when I pick up God's Word in the morning, sometimes it kicks me in the shin. Sometimes it makes me very uncomfortable, but I take comfort in your Word, O Lord. Your testimony probably a lot like mine, that at times the Word of God makes us pretty uncomfortable before it comforts, before it soothes, before it encourages. Comfort wasn't the important thing. Secondly, though, content was everything to these people as they listened to the Word of God. Some people don't feel like they have been, that they've done church or been to church unless they are in some elaborate chapel. And while we may appreciate some of the architecture of that, the measure of worship is not how the building looks, but how the Word of God is effectively taught. What God had commanded that Moses write down is what these people, verse 3, when it says the law of Moses, is what they were hungry for. And you stop and think, some of you say, boy, I just worked my way through Numbers. I just slogged through Leviticus. Okay? And yet it was the reading of the law that these people stood and ate up. They desired to hear it. In Acts chapter 6, when the apostles, remember there was the problem about the favoritism or the accusation of favoritism to widows, and and to the Jewish widows, and deacons were set up. And the apostles gave the reason for that. They said, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. All of us should identify with that to a certain point. We should say, Lord, that's the burden I want. I mean, there are all kinds of things that have to be done and press for my attention. And I can get at the end of the day and say, where did this day go? You know, I spent some time in front of the computer. I spent time at work and the computer at work. I spent time in front of the television, on the phone. I just didn't have time to read God's word. And you might even buy your own reasoning, but the Lord is grieved when we reason that way. And we should say, the primary thing that I am, the way I describe myself, is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so that should take us to a place where we say, God's word cannot be neglected, because I need to learn Christ on a daily basis. Notice also the response. That was the reverence for God's word. But then throughout this chapter, we see a response to God's word as well. Why did they lift up hands and this bowing of heads? What did that signify? I heard a speaker say recently that if somebody lifts up their hands, that's a charismatic thing. Well, certainly wasn't in Bible times. It may be culturally we kind of associate it with that. But we have to be careful, because posture in prayer and posture in reading the Word of God was a very important thing to Jews. I'm going to stop on that serious note and tell you something that I think is kind of comical, that when we visited here in May of 1996 and candidated, I decided that I was going to introduce my, I didn't know if we would ever be back, and so I wanted to introduce my boys to Sliders and Krispy Kreme, and I don't think they were really familiar with those rich foods, and then also on the airplane coming here, Zachary had an ear infection. He wasn't feeling too well, and I remember that the church let us borrow one of the vans as we drove around to different homes for meals and all that week. And on a Sunday night, my two oldest boys were not feeling too well. I said, all right, let's go to the van as soon as we're... And I looked in it, and one of them had a stomach, and so he was moaning doing this. And the other one had ear problems, and he was doing this. And it looked just like seeing people at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem today, okay? You know, but prayer and posture of prayer, whether we're standing, maybe you kneel, maybe you lie down prostrate before the Lord at times. The posture of prayer is not as important as the humility of the heart, the activity that way. The Pharisees certainly had their routine of worship down, right? But it was absolutely devoid of power. There was no evidence of an internal activity in them. But they had all the posture and all the supposition that went down. Why is worshiping as we read important? Well, we're not going to pause there for too long, because that's pretty obvious. But as the Word of God is read, it is easy sometimes for us to go into neutral or to start thinking about other things. As we are reading, sometimes you look and say, boy, I got thinking about my day, and I read that whole chapter, but I didn't really read any of that chapter. Can I recommend something? Stand up and read it again. Walk around, read it again. You read and say, I just didn't understand some of these things. Make notes, and that afternoon or evening, go back and study those things to get the sense of it. Learning what God's word means. It's not only we come to church, we open the Word of God throughout the week. It's not only to know what God's Word says, but what God's Word means. And we see in verses 8 through 12, as I said, sometimes we also stare at the Bible. We turn pages and realize there's no real activity going on. You think of how many times that Jesus called people to hear him. to listen to him, to look upon him. And you and I should say, as it says in Psalm 119, verse 36, incline my ears to hear your testimonies. Point A there. Learning involves proper teaching. Not only think of the numbers of copies of the Word of God, digital and that you have, but think of all the other things that on your computer, if you're asked to do a ladies study? Men, would you do a Wednesday night study? You think, boy, I don't want to just get up and read this. I don't want to just talk off the top of my head. I better study some. I better get to the meaning of these words. There are all kinds of resources to be able to, you can have whole commentary sets that you've never bought that are at your fingertips. There are word studies that can be done to understand the meaning of God's word. When is the last time that you purchased a commentary or maybe some Bible software or a reference guide? Mark Twain was reportedly one time said that it wasn't the sections of the Bible that he couldn't understand that bothered him. It was the sections that he could understand that bothered him. And obviously, when these people heard the Word of God, some points made them rejoice, but other points made them start to grieve. And Ezra would read a section, and then one of those 13 names, and aren't you glad we didn't ask you to get up and read the Scripture tonight? Okay, one of those 13 men would then give the sense of it. Expository preaching is reading the word and giving the sense and causing to understand or aiding people to understand. Find out, how do I carry this out? I know what it says. I know what it means. I also need to know how I do that. What are some steps to doing that? And learning involves a proper teaching. By the way, when they would do that teaching, part of me just wondered, did that happen all at the same time? Did those 13 men take turns one after another to give the sense of it? Or do we have the first example of small group studies where it was read and they broke off between those 13 men and it was, I don't really know for sure. But does your heart yearn to know more? There's a big difference between saying, okay, boy, got those three chapters done. I can check that off. Or to be able to say, boy, I have to go to work now. I'm just beginning to scratch the surface of this. I'd like to find out what happens, or I'd like to find out what this means, or I'd like to check out these other cross-references. Well, I'll have to do that when I get off of work. Do we have a desire, a passion, a holy love for this book to know more? Not every Christian is on staff, is paid to study the Word of God. May I tell you that I love the work that God has given me to do. I really do. But all of us should have a healthy appetite for God's Word. And you may not be able to say, I spent hours doing this, but I spent some precious time doing this. So I think we should insist on pastors, on elders that give us the sense, that teach the meaning accurately of God's word. But we should also take sufficient time of every day, of every week, to learn God's word more. Should preaching hold your attention? Yes. Should you be engaged in learning? Yes. And some of the times where we say, I didn't get much out of that, the question would be, why? God's word was taught. Why was I not more engaged? Do I need to sit up closer? What do I need to do in order that I may be more engaged whenever God's word is being taught? Point B there. Not only does learning involve proper teaching, but it includes proper rejoicing. How do you know if you're hearing the word of God? Is there a spiritual joy that goes on? If you walk away from the Word of God and there's a negativism, I don't know that we really heard God's Word. There was a rejoicing that took place here. In verse 12, do you make great rejoicing because you heard the understanding of the words that were declared to you? Do we rejoice over God's word? Number one, the impact of hearing the word might make us grieve. And he tells them in verse 9, this is the day holy to the Lord. Do not mourn or weep. Sometimes the impact of hearing the word might make us grieve. And you know what? There is a place and a time where God's word should lead us to confession, where we shouldn't just read and say, well, it makes me feel bad, or I know that I failed here, but if I ignore it long enough, it goes away. Guess what? That's not a good thing. Not too long ago, after a service, Pastor George Bailey showed me something. I said, and I showed a couple ladies, would you look at this? And he had to go to the emergency room that night, or else we would not let him rest. There are times where if he had said, well, you know, if I just ignore it, maybe it'll go away. And sometimes we feel that way about conviction. We should feel repentance. We should be moved to confessing our sin. And that's what chapter 9 is all about. But Jonathan Edwards wrote, no book reaches the heart of men so much. No word awakens the conscience. No word is so powerful to change the heart. This is where you should be spending time. This is what will pay dividends in your life. The goal of ministry, as we said this morning, is not about feeling better about ourselves, but having an honest assessment about ourselves and coming to the point where we say, I need to do something about this. Verse 10 is in that second point where it says, the impact of learning God's will is joy that strengthens us. The impact of when we do learn God's will is a joy that strengthens us. In verse 10, and he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy. It is sacred. It's set apart to the Lord. And do not be grieved or put in, don't be put in pain, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. All truth is practical. Sometimes we make a mistake of saying, well, this is a real practical section of God's word. What we're trying to say, and I understand, what we're trying to say is it's a lot easier for me to ascertain the meaning and the input of this passage, but all the word of God was practical. And these people were rejoicing over the reading of probably difficult portions of the law. But true joy is contagious. And there should be in the body of Christ a reverence for the word of God and a desire to hear it, and that's why we come. I've mentioned about Charles Haddon Spurgeon before. I've mentioned that he had times where he was prone to depression. You probably heard me say that on more than one occasion his deacons had to go to his home and dress him and get him ready for church because he was depressed. Deacons, don't even try it. Don't even try. And yet he wrote this. Friends, you may rejoice. God has laid no embargo upon rejoicing. This is a guy who struggled with depression. He puts no restriction upon happiness. Do not believe that you are permitted to be happy. There's no ordinance of God commanding you to be miserable. We're not. Being holy is not being miserable. And people need to see in us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. A couple years ago, as kind of the summer series, that's what I focused on, is that we would look at the idea of the joy of the Lord being our strength. Thirdly, and finally tonight, learning what God's word requires. Not only what it says, what it means, but what it requires. Why do you study God's word? Well, why is it that you study God? So that we can obey God's word. Not just so that we learn the trivia of it, It's not about intellectual stimulation. It's not about fact gathering. You're not more spiritual because you know more Bible trivia than anybody else, but it is about knowing who God is, what God requires, how we can obey God. Point A, at the heart, this is at the heart of holiness, verse 10, where he says, the idea of be holy. The day is holy. Do not be grieved. If they had provisions and somebody did not, they were to, out of acts of compassion, were to be done out of love for God, not just pity of the person. See, I don't understand. Is there a difference? Yes, there is. We can say, well, I give, I help, because somebody's pulling on my heartstrings, or any giving that we do, any act of compassion, any aid that you give is out of joy and service to the Lord first and foremost. And learning who God is and wanting to share that joy with others. You should say, you know, first of all, I want people to know that there is joy in serving Jesus. And then I want them to have that relationship with Christ so that they also have that joy, so that somebody else understands that instead of having emptiness, that they are fulfilled, they have their satisfaction in Christ. Point B, this is the passion of the godly. Verses 13 through 18. On the second day, the heads of the fathers of the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. Now they were had this appetite, which is a healthy thing. And as they listened, they heard of their disobedience. Has that ever happened to you? You're reading God's word, you're thinking, I'm doing okay, I'm fine. And all of a sudden you read something in God's word, you think, boy, that hurts. Somebody just gave me, we were talking about the book Respectable Sins by Bridges. That book will sting and rub some salt in a wound, and good book to study and read. But what about the times when you are reading, you are studying, you are praying, and it's as if the Lord pulls back the cover and exposes a problem in your life? Those of you that are reading through the Bible, remember when you got to Numbers 11 and it talked about unintentional sins? Here were a people that didn't mean to disobey, but now they certainly meant to obey. And may that be said of all of us, that there are times where we say, I didn't realize that grieved God. I didn't realize that God's word said not to permit this in my life. But I intend, I am deliberate in my obedience. Or sometimes do we make excuses for our disobedience? Well, I mean, come on. Everybody does that. That's not a big thing. The law instructed the Jews about the Feast of Booths. This dedication, this feast had not been really observed since Joshua's time. And the people could say, well, you know, we've been in captivity, and then we've been kind of busy, if you don't mind, building a wall. And Ezra reads, and they get the sense of this, and people say, wait a minute, we're supposed to be keeping this Feast of Booths? I can only imagine that the Tobiah and Sanballat and Geshem the Arab and others who had tried to make it difficult to build the wall, I don't know, I can't prove this, that they could see or watch, but if they thought the people were crazy for building the wall, remember, even if a fox goes up, it'll knock it down, you know, try to make fun of. What must they have thought when these people were out there picking up sticks around the countryside, building little booths and living in that? They've gone completely crazy. Okay? But there were three main purposes for this festival: a looking back, a looking around, and a looking forward. The Feast of Booths, when they look back and they said, you know, during those times of wilderness wanderings, we were in temporary shelters, and guess what? God met our need. God provided quail. God provided manna. God provided water. God provided protection. God met our needs when we remember our history. They looked around and they could say, you know what, we've been building businessing. That we have been, I don't even know what that was supposed to be. We have been busy building. And we haven't built these crops. But as we saw last week, the Lord had said, this year you will be able to glean from things that you haven't even planted. And then after, and I will provide for you even in that way. They could say the Lord is presently meeting the needs. And it also, this Feast of Booths caused them to look forward. They could say the walls were up. But you know what God was always saying? But don't make your hope in the walls. You obeyed me. I sent Nehemiah. He told you my will. You followed that leadership. You did. But that's not where your confidence lies. They didn't just say, all right, you got the walls. Nothing can touch us now. He says, I want your confidence to be in me. And knowing what God required of them brought them to a point where, in verse 17, it was very great rejoicing. And if we are listening to God's word, and we are following a message, and we are doing our best to stay engaged and saying, what does this require of me? What can I learn more about my God? What can I see about myself? And how should I respond? We should leave every time with very great rejoicing. In Titus 2:14, it says that Christ came to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. I'll close with a story. You think about in James, you know, are we doers of the word, or are we hearers only? I read this story, and on a Sunday morning in London, a man by the name of Robert Robinson was walking. His mood was anything but sunny. Okay, and passing him on the street were people who were off to go to church. They were dressed for church. That's what was on their mind, and not him. He wasn't going to church, and he wasn't happy. He was empty on the inside, he would later admit. It had been years since he had been in church, and he had been for several years wandering from the Lord that he at one time said that he loved. And what had been a passionate desire to follow the Lord had become very cold. So he heard a horse-drawn cab approaching. He got ready to hail the cab, and he realized there was somebody already in it, and it was a lady that was dressed for church, and he wasn't going to press the point. He turned away like he wasn't even any longer interested in that ride, and he waved the driver on. And the woman in the carriage, she ordered the carriage to be stopped. And she said, sir, I'd be happy to share the carriage with you. He said, or she asked him, are you going to church? And he was about to decline. And then he paused and he said, yes, I'm going to church. He stepped in the carriage. He sat down next to the young woman. And the carriage rolled on, and they exchanged for the formalities and introductions. And then there was a flash of recognition in her eyes. She said, that's an interesting coincidence. She withdrew a book from her purse, a book of poems. She opened it to a ribbon mark. She handed it to him. She said, I was just reading a verse by a poet named Robert Robinson. Could it be you? He took the book, and he nodded. And he said, yes, I wrote these words years ago. How wonderful, she said. Imagine I'm sharing the carriage with the person who wrote these very lines. Robinson barely heard her. He was absorbed in his own world. There's a bunch of things going through his head at that time. He was reading this poem that would later on be set to music and become a hymn that we would sing. A great hymn of the faith. And he was reading these words, come thou fount of every blessing, tune mine heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. And it was like it was somebody else's words. His eyes slipped to the bottom of the page, and he read this stanza, prone to wander. Here's a guy who hadn't been in church. He was running from God. He'd been very cool in his thoughts towards God. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. He could barely get through those last lines. Tears filled his eyes. And he said, I wrote these words. And I've lived these words. Prone to wander. Prone to leave the God I love. And the woman looked upon him with compassionate eyes, and she said, you also wrote, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. You can offer your heart again. And it is said in his own words that that was a turning point. In that carriage ride with that woman that he had never met before, he rededicated his heart to the Lord. Let me tell you, there is something powerful in the Word of God that should do that in our lives all the time. You say, you know, but I had some thoughts that I should not have. I said some things. I looked where I should not have. Guess what? I failed God again. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And yet our prayer at the beginning and the end of each day and throughout the day, here's my heart. Oh, Lord, take and seal it. Use your word to expose, to convict. Long before I am comforted, may I be convicted. And help me to love thy law. Let's stand as we dismiss in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the goodness of God. You have provided for us the very clothes that we wear and the way that we get to church and the employment that we need, the health that we need. Lord, we have nothing that we should complain about, and yet we do anyway. We should be rejoicing at the hearing of God's word. We should be turning our ear and going in the direction of the sound of God's word as these people did. They were inclined, they anticipated, they were eager to hear the word of God. Make us to be able to say, oh, how I love thy law. May your instruction mean everything to us, because we don't want to plateau. We don't want to stay the way we are. We want to be instructed. We want to be convicted. We want to be changed. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, help us not to make excuses why we are not in the Word of God, but to love your Word, to know what it says and what it means and what it requires. And then may your Holy Spirit make that a reality in our lives. We thank you for the forgiveness that you give and for the power that you give through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.